And we can turn on the lights. Perfect. Thanks, Jose. We're going to be in chapter 15, and then we're going to be in verse 12. But before we start that, I don't think I've ever read a story to you guys. We've read scripture, and I've shared stories, but I don't think I've ever read one. I think it's time for me to never say that again. So I'm going to read a story to you guys, and bear with me. It's kind of long, but I found it kind of pretty. It's very applicable to what Jesus is talking about in the passage today, and I think it's a pretty good story. It's a story about these two twin brothers. It's a true story. The pastor that wrote the book that is the commentary that I've been going through for the book of John, he experienced this in the town that he was growing up in. So it's a true story about two brothers. And here we go. The boys' lives inseparably entwined. From the first, they dressed alike. They went to the same school. They did all the same things. In fact, they were so close that neither of them married, but they came back and took over the running of the family business when their father died. Their relationship to each other was a point as a model of creative collaboration. One morning, a customer came into the store and made a small purchase. The brother who waited on him put the dollar bill on top of the cash register and walked away to the front of the store with the man. Sometime later, he remembered what he had done, but when he went back to the cash register, he found the dollar was gone. He asked his brother if he had seen the bill and put it into the register, but the brother replied that he had that he knew nothing of the bill in question. "That's funny," said the other. "I distinctly remember placing the bill here on the register, and no one else has been in the store since then." Had the matter been dropped at that point, a mystery involving a tiny amount of money, nothing would have come of it. However, an hour later, this time with a noticeable hint of suspicion in his voice, the brother asked again, "Are you sure you didn't take that dollar bill and put it in the register?" The other brother was quick to catch the note of accusation and flared back in defensive anger. This was the beginning of the first serious breach of trust that had ever been between these two. It grew wider and wider. Every time they tried to discuss the issue, new charges and counter charges got mixed in the brew, until finally it got so bad that they were forced to dissolve their partnership. They ran a partition down the middle of their father's store and turned what had once been a harmonious partnership into an angry competition. In fact, the business became a source of division in the whole community, each twin trying to enlist buddies for himself against the other. This warfare went on for more than 20 years. Then one day, a car with an out-of-state license parked in front of the store. A well-dressed man got out, went into one of the sides, and inquired how long the merchant had been in business in that location. When the man learned that it was more than 20 years, the stranger said, "Then you are the one whom which I must settle an old score." "Some 20 years ago," he said, "I was out of work, drifting from place to place, and I happened to get off a boxcar in your town. I had absolutely no money and had not eaten for 3 days. As I was walking down the alley behind your store, I looked in and saw the dollar bill sitting on top of the cash register. Everyone else was in the front of the store. I had been raised a Christian, in a Christian home, and I had never before in my life stolen anything. But that morning I was so hungry, I gave in to temptation. I slipped through the door and took the dollar bill. The act has weighed on my conscience ever since, and I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up to the old sin and made amends. Would you let me replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate for damages?" The stranger was surprised to see the old man shaking his head in dismay and beginning to weep. Then when the brother got control of himself, he took the stranger by the arm and said, "I want you to go next door and repeat the same story. Repeat the same story you have just told me." The stranger did, only this time there were two men who looked remarkably alike, weeping uncontrollably. Now, when I read that, like, there's a lot of lessons we can learn from reading that story. But reading that story, the biggest thing that impressed me and the thing that I was left with is how delicate relationship can be. How delicate my relationship with my brother is. How easy it is to tarnish my relationship with a best friend. How easy it is to cause a pain and a hurt in Amy so bad that it runs so deep that if not dealt with, it can cause this huge division and this huge crack. So today we're going to take a look, and Jesus is going to talk about some principles. Some principles that we all need to apply to our own friendship, to our own relationships. All of chapter 15 is about relationship. The last time we studied John, we looked at 15 verse 1 through 11, and that was about the relationship between the vine and the branches, Jesus and the church, Jesus and us. Today we're going to take a look at the relationship between the branches, between one another, between the church, how we're to treat one another. So friendship. And then we're also going to take a look at how Jesus, the vine, and the branches relate to the rest of the world, and that's where we'll finish. So let's get started. Verse 12. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this." Sorry, I need to recompose myself after all that reading. "That he laid down his life for his friend." So here we see that the first principle that Jesus tells us that is essential to our friendship and to our relationship and to the church relating to one another is sacrifice. Jesus says we're to love one another the way that he loved us. And Jesus loved us so much that he sacrificed his life. That he said, you know what, there's no way for you to pave the way to the Father without me and without me dying on the cross. So I'm going to sacrifice everything, and I'm going to do it for you. And here, Jesus says, this is a key principle to the way that we encounter and the way that we relate to one another. A key thing, no matter what the relationship is, whether it's me and you, whether it's me and my best friend, me and my wife, you and your girlfriend, the key principle that Jesus teaches us here is that that relationship needs to be one of sacrifice. If I was unwilling to sacrifice any time and I was all about me all the time, that would crush my wife. If every time she had a need and she said, "Scott, I need this," and I'm like, "No, I'm going in the track," and I wasn't willing to ever sacrifice anything, that would crush her. And that would not be a healthy relationship. The key principle here is that no matter what the relationship is, we need to be loving each other the way that Christ loved us. And the first thing is to be that it's a sacrificial love. Okay, verse 14. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now here we see this element of commonality, this element of togetherness, this element of even being vulnerable. Jesus says that you were basically my servant, but I haven't treated you that way. I've treated you as my friend. I've told you everything that has been revealed to me by the Father. In today's world, this would probably be like if we're at a job and our boss, we don't usually have that kind of relationship with our boss where he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to tell you every detail about my life. Here it is." Right? The same thing would have been said for a servant in Jesus' time. It wouldn't have been common for a master to be like, "Hey, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to tell you everything there is to know about God. I'm going to tell you all my inner secrets." But Jesus does that. Jesus treats them as a friend. And he calls him a friend. There's a commonality there. There's something that's bonding them together. Again, in verse 15, this is what Jesus says again. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friend, for everything that I have learned from the Father I have made known to you. We see this type of relationship, this type of like tight-knit group with David and Jonathan in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. Right? David and Jonathan were best friends. They shared this bond that was incredible, that was beyond most people ever get. They had the type of friendship probably that we all dream of. Before David went to face Goliath, that friendship wasn't there. And through that experience, that friendship was birthed. And this is what Jonathan says. So 1 Samuel verse 18:1 says this. After David finished speaking to Saul, Jonathan became one spirit with David. He loved him as himself. So Jesus is saying basically that same thing, the way that we're supposed to encounter. We're supposed to love one another the way that Jesus said him, the way that Jesus loved us. So here a paraphrase could be this. Jesus is saying, men, don't consider yourselves slaves, but call yourselves friends. Therefore, I am sharing personal information with you. What the Father has shown me, I show you. Jesus is just pouring out his heart and saying, you know what? There's a commonality here. And a way that we develop that, the way that we encourage that, is through vulnerability. There is no holding back. There should be people in this room, as a body of Christ, that we're vulnerable to. That we're willing to let down our guard and just be like, hey, this is the way it really is. I can't be fake right now. This is the way it is. And sometimes it's awesome. Sometimes it just hurts. There should be people in this room that we're being vulnerable to. There should be people, if this isn't where our church home is, at our church home that we're open to and we're able to be vulnerable. Verse 16, and this is going to be the third principle. 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go to bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This I command, love each other. Here, Jesus is showing that he has a heart and desire for his friends, his disciples, to succeed, right? He is saying, I wish you to bear fruit, and that fruit will last, right? As friends, as a body of Christ here, we should be encouraging one another. We should be building each other up. We should be promoting each other in certain ways. We shouldn't be a group of people that's always like, yeah, that's a bummer. You really stink at that. Never do it again. Right? We should be people that don't tear each other down, but build each other up, right? Now, this isn't always easy to do, right? This is going to get a little silly, but Chuck Swindoll says that this is, in fact, sometimes it's impossible for us to do, and he relates it to frogs. I know it's weird, but it will work. So he says this. Do you feel like a frog? Frogs feel slow and low, ugly and puddly, droopy and poopy. And I know, one told me, the frog feeling comes when you want to be bright but you are dumb, when you want to share but you are selfish, when you want to be thankful but you are filled with resentment, when you want to be great but you are small, when you want to care but you are indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself on a lily pad, floating down the great stream of life, frightened, disgusted, but too frightened to budge. Now, I had a moment, I've had numerous moments where I felt like that, where I felt like his frog, right? But I'm going to share one with you guys. So, my whole life, I've been pretty much terrified to speak, in front of people. Just not pumped on it, right? I was a kid that was absent every single time in high school when it was time to do a presentation. I just didn't go there, right? And then God called me to do this, and I was like, no, no, no. So through a long process, he revealed to me that this is what he wanted me to do, and it wasn't going to be me. It was going to be him somehow. I didn't understand it, but I submitted to it. And the first time I ever spoke, it went awesome. It was on 9/11, the year after the 9/11 happened. And we got a group of people together. It was like 50 to 100 people out in a park hanging out. All day, we passed out like thousands of flyers. We just went door to door, started passing out flyers. John and everybody's like, why are we doing this? I was like, I don't really know. I just think God wants me to. So we just obeyed and we did it. All day, they're like, what are you going to do? Are you going to speak? No. There's no way I'm not going to speak, right? So we start passing out flyers, and all of a sudden this message starts going through my head. I start writing some stuff down, and these guys are like, what are you going to do? I was like, I don't know, but I'm not speaking, right? And all the way through it, I believed I was not going to speak, but God laid this message on my heart. So we get there, right? And then we get out of the car, and we're like the last ones there because we went to church first. So there's a group of like 50 to 100 people. I guess a big portion of them already left because we were late. And I get out of the car, and the first somebody grabs me, and I have my Bible, and I'm like, oh, geez, right? And they're like, are you the person that put this on? I guess I handed out 1,000 flyers, right? So I guess I am. So all of a sudden, I found myself in the middle of this group, and I'm sharing this message, and it goes awesome, right? It went good. God moved through me. I was denying it the whole time, but somehow God showed up and spoke through me. So that was the first time. So that was some success. I went on. Did some speech classes, did some preaching classes, right? Got some tools, got equipped a little bit to try to do this. And Troy came along and said, hey, I think it's time that you help me with a funeral. I said, okay, let's do this. He gave me a small little role. I had a few things to speak and a few things to read. And the first thing that I read, I start reading it, and then I make a mistake and I look up, and there's like probably 500-600 people in this place. And I'm like, holy cow. And I freeze up. Right, I'm in the middle of reading, and I make a mistake of looking up. So then I take a deep breath, and I go back down like, okay, let's continue. And now I'm all worked up, and I can't even find where I was to start again, right? So I'm just like super awkward silence, right? So I pretty much failed, right? I read it, I found it, I bubbled through it. It was not a fun experience. And I left, and I'll be honest, I wanted to cry. I wanted to find a hole. I wanted to go be alone. I wanted to never do this again. And as I'm walking by Troy, he mentions, good job, good recovery. I wasn't expecting that. I would have been like, dude, I'm never going to have you do this again. That's what I would have said. But Troy, like, is calm. He doesn't even bat an eyelash. Good job. That was a good recovery. And because he encouraged me, I was able to finish. If he didn't give me that tool, if he didn't build me up, if he didn't use this principle that we just saw in Jesus, I probably would have failed the rest of the time. I probably would have never been able to finish what I needed to. As the church, right, we use the illustration of the frog. It's our job to sometimes take that fairy tale of kissing a frog and turn it into a prince. That's our job. Our job is to encourage, to build people up, even when I didn't really deserve it, to build each other up and say, you know what? God's still going to use you. God's still going to work through you. God's still God. He's still the one in control. You know what? God let me fall flat on my face that time. And I learned so much. I was scared. I was terrified. And if Troy didn't build me up, I might have never done it again. But God used that experience to build me up. And I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't change it for the world because I learned so much. And that's our job as the church, to build each other up, to encourage one another, to promote. So now we're going to transition. We're going to go from the relationship between the branches, so the relationship between believers, to the relationship between Jesus and us and the world. So verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who has sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not gone among them, what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles and yet have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. So here we see that even though we're trying to represent Jesus and we're trying to live these things out, the world's going to hate us and the world's going to react. I've had people in my life that have hated me for no other reason than I said, I'm a Christian. They didn't know me. They didn't really know what that meant. But they probably had some Christian in their life treat them badly and they were going to take it out on me. No reason other than I was a Christian. This is a little hard to grasp in America though, because we are so blessed. We have so many freedoms. Like, we don't know what it means to be persecuted just because we're Christians. In Muslim countries, in Asian countries that are also Muslim, people die because they say I'm a Christian and share it. They are obedient to Jesus and die because of it, right? It's hard for us to grasp in America. We don't face that type of persecution, although one day we might. But we don't face that. But people in this world today do. And a lot of people do. We're just super fortunate. Verse 26. And this is what Christ, or what God expects from us, as we relate to the world. When the Counselor comes, the Counselor is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, will testify about me. And you must testify, for you will be with me from the beginning. So here we see, even though this world hates us, even though this world hates Jesus and hates us just by association, that we're called to love him and we're called to witness to him and we're called to share this amazing gift that we've been given. So I'd like to just conclude with this. I have a couple questions that I think we all need to ask ourselves. The first question is, how are we loving the people that are in this room, the people that are part of our church? How are we loving them in a way that costs us something, that's sacrificial, right? So some of us might be like, oh, that's easy. I have Amy in this room. I can point out things. Some of us might say, I have my daughters in this room. That's easy. Okay, now take the people that aren't sitting next to you, and how are you loving them sacrificially? How are we loving each other so much that it costs us something? That's something we all need to think about. That's what Jesus is absolutely calling us to do from this verse. The next question that we all need to ask ourselves is, how are we being vulnerable? How are we allowing there to be a commonality amongst the people that are part of this room or part of our church? How are we getting close to people so that they can encourage us and they can build us up? How are we doing that? Question three is, I just kind of overlapped it. How are we building each other up? How are we encouraging one another? And how are we helping people to see their calling in their lives? Are we being Christians that, like, yes, I'm called to do this, and then we fail, and then we beat them down? Or are we Christians that when they fail, we try to build them up And we try to encourage them and say, you know what, I do see God working in this area in your life. And even though you didn't succeed this time, I encourage you to try, get up and try again. How are we doing that? And then the final question is, how are we loving those that even hate us? How are we loving the rest of this world? How are we personally being a witness to Christ? How are we sharing this gift that God's given us with others? Are we going to the track and just thinking about my motos? Or are we going to the track, getting my work done, and then also thinking about the guy next to me who just got a flat tire and I can help? Are we sharing that gift? It doesn't have to be every single time, here's the gospel, accept it. It can just be a simple act of, here's the water. When Panic Rev first started, that's all it was. God's totally done something radical and built in something different. But when me and Troy first started Panic Rev, all it was going to the track, hanging out with people. Here's the water, check out the website. And the website had a little message on it that shared who Christ is and what he did for him. That's all that it started off as. How simple is that? God's completely honored it and changed people's lives, and people have been saved out of this simple idea. That's all it takes, is taking the time to say, hey, I care enough to take a few minutes out of my day and spend it with you. Spend it with you, fixing your bike, hanging out with some water, whatever it is. So that's for anybody who's a Christian. If you're not a Christian, what's the message? What's the point? And I'm positive that if you're not a Christian, this doesn't make a lot of sense because you haven't ever experienced this kind of love. I never experienced this kind of love. The purest love that I've probably ever experienced is from my mom. And you know what? She's failed and she's hurt me time and time again. She still loves me. I still love her. But she's failed. Even the church, we're trying our best to live this stuff out. But if you try to get this love from us, we're going to fail you. I'm trying my best for this, but I fail sometimes. I'm not a pure illustration of this love that we're talking about. The only pure example of this is Jesus. And he's the only place that we can find this kind of love. And he's the only person that's going to live this out in every single time and never fail us. He's the only one. If we're trying to find this kind of love in church, if we're trying to find this kind of love in my best friend, in my wife, in my girlfriend, in just my friends, in just people, we're not going to find it. Jesus Christ is the only place that we can find this love. And it's the only place that can fulfill that need in our hearts. He's the only answer. Let's pray. Father God, I just first, Lord God, pray for the Christians in this room, Lord God. And I just pray that you build us up, Lord God, to be men and women who love each other, Lord God, in radical ways as you've called us to, Lord God. That we may love each other in sacrificial ways, Lord God. That we may be people that build each other up, Lord God, and encourage one another. And then may we be a people, Lord God, that take this amazing gift and this amazing love that you've given us and share it even with our enemies. Share it even when it costs us something. Share it no matter what, Father God. And then for anybody here, Lord God, that's not a believer, Lord God, I pray that you touch their lives, Father God. I pray that you give them the ability to accept this love that you have given them freely. Help them to understand that it doesn't cost them anything. All they have to do is believe and respond by accepting that gift. It's so simple, Lord God. Help them to get a hold of that. Touch them, Father God, and reveal yourself and your love to them. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, if there's anybody here that just knows it's time to respond and accept that, I'm just going to, again, like many times before, just ask that you raise your hand. It's not a big thing. But God is asking you to acknowledge him in front of people. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me in front of men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. And that's all it is. It's just making a response to him and this love that he's given. It's so free. It belongs to you if you receive it.